Dorothy Day was born in 1897 and she died in 1980. She was a woman who spent her life among the poor, the forsaken, the hungry, and the homeless. She lived in houses among people who had nothing except what she found to share with them. She wrote and spoke extensively about the ethical imperatives that she found within her religion, which was Christianity. She was a ceaseless advocate for a better world. Dorothy's work made her tired. Her diaries are just now being published, and one entry contains this admission. I wake in a half-dead condition. Do you ever feel that way? I wake in a half-dead condition, groaning in every bone. There is in me a lifelessness, a sense of the quiet terror which hangs over us all. I turn desperately to prayer. Does it remind you of Jesus? Spent from healing hundreds and feeding thousands, climbing a mountain in the middle of the night just so he could have a chance to pray? I turn desperately to prayer, writes Dorothy, and I am saved. This consciousness of salvation comes to me fresh each day. Sometimes religious language can be confusing. Sometimes we get the idea that a word like salvation, which we may not use much in ordinary conversation, means something obscure or esoteric. Sometimes the words of our faith tradition are presented to us in puzzling ways, as when someone might confront us with the question, "Are you saved?" Dorothy Day helps us to see that religious language actually has a fairly plain and straightforward meaning. Salvation means waking up exhausted and full of dread, and then discovering that through the power of God, which comes to me in simple prayer, I am able not only to get up and face the day, I'm able to do something constructive with the hours that have been granted to me. Salvation means understanding that God is the one who sustains my life. God is the one who makes it possible for me to accomplish what I am called to do in any given moment. Dorothy's understanding of salvation matches up quite well with Peter's understanding. When Peter was sinking into the waves, he used what might have been his last breath to call out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord did. Jesus reached out a hand and helped Peter back into the boat. Being saved means I didn't drown when I thought I was going to, because I remembered in time to call on God for help. The circumstances I was in almost overwhelmed me, but I asked for help, and God was right there. Peter knew not to step out of the boat and into the water unless he was called. He knew that when his own capabilities failed him and his faith began to fade, the thing to do was turn to Jesus. Salvation means resting in the assurance that God is always near to us and that God means to hold us within the embrace of God's mercy, blessing, and strength. We are saved by our habit of calling on the Lord, by our daily habit of putting our trust in God's grace and God's power. The Apostle Paul is another biblical witness to the plain truth that being saved means just what it sounds like, being rescued from a desperate situation. Paul had a lot of experience being saved from angry mobs, helped to escape from prison, and finding strength to go on with his ministry even in the face of severe criticism. Paul was careful to make clear that salvation is available to everyone, not just to some. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, Paul wrote, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes in your heart, in the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved." The scripture, says Paul, indicates that no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Paul goes on, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It would be hard to sufficiently emphasize the distinction between Jew and Greek that was prevalent, that was a defining feature of the social and religious reality in the time of Jesus and of Paul. Paul himself grew up with the clear teaching that anyone who did not share the rules and the practices of his faith was hopelessly lost. For him to reach the conclusion through his ongoing relationship with Christ that there was no distinction in God's eyes between people of different ethnic and religious backgrounds was even more radical than if we were to decide, say, that there is no distinction in God's eyes between Democrat and Republican, between legal citizen and undocumented migrant, between gay and not gay, between young and old, between famous and completely unknown. It doesn't matter who you are, Paul wrote, to nearly everyone's astonishment. Anyone who calls on Jesus for help is going to receive a loving response. There are many events in life which might cause us to cry out, Lord, save me. Illness, job loss, family crisis, financial difficulty, the death of someone close to us, an experience of environmental disaster, a mood of tremendous national uncertainty, an encounter with violence. The list could go on, but the good news of the gospel is that whenever and wherever we utter that cry or we pray that prayer, Lord, save me, we can be assured that God hears us and stretches out a hand to us. With salvation so near at hand, we might wonder why more people aren't asking God for help, or why we ourselves so often forget to turn to God when we are stuck or sinking. The trouble, I think, lies in our difficulty with accepting that Jesus really is Lord. Many other powers and entities are vying for that title and for our ultimate loyalty. Salvation is in the stock market, we are told. Salvation is in the government. Salvation is in the new product that you'd better hurry and buy right now, even if you can't afford it. Salvation is having the most friends, the best toys, the biggest house, the largest amount of money, or the most powerful guns and bombs. We hear these messages, and too often we believe them. Too often we are willing to make anybody or anything except Jesus be the Lord of our lives. We don't receive the peace that Christ can give us because we put our trust in something or somebody else. Scholars of the Bible can state the case quite clearly. The affirmation, Jesus is Lord, they say, challenges the earthly powers that pretend to run the universe. The affirmation, Jesus is Lord, stands in echoing contrast to Rome's proclamation that Caesar is Lord. We have a choice to make, but we don't really want to make it. We find the prospect of living our lives as if God really is our ultimate hope and salvation frightening. Gary Hogan remembers when he came face to face with his fear. He was working for the United States Department of Justice, and for 3 years, while he went to his job and did a good job day in and day out, he had been incubating a dream about starting a not-for-profit organization that would work on an international scale to try to put a stop to human trafficking and modern-day slavery. This dream was not just in his head. He had shared it with several people whose judgment and wisdom that he trusted. He had received support and advice as he talked it over with a number of his friends. He had very specific plans for the steps that needed to be taken in order to start the organization, which he wanted to call International Justice Mission. If he was going to do it, though, he needed to invest a substantial amount of time and energy. Gary decided to ask his bosses at the DOJ for a one-year leave of absence. He figured that way, if the dream didn't work out, he could just go back to his old job. No harm done. He wanted to start this new venture, but he also wanted to play it safe. His bosses, however, were not interested in his proposal. "Quit if you want," they said, "but don't plan on coming back. We cannot keep your job open for you." "At the very threshold of all I had prayed and worked for," says Gary, "I was suddenly feeling very nervous. The demand that I actually cut loose my career forced me to sift my beliefs and confront my fear." What Gary was afraid of, it turns out, was humiliation. After having told everybody about my great justice ministry idea, he confesses, "If it didn't work out, I would be terribly embarrassed because I would be exposed either as a person with a bad idea or a person who could not lead." Gary sums up his dilemma this way: "I sensed God inviting me to an extraordinary adventure of service, but deep inside, I was afraid of looking like a fool and a loser." Gary's testimony is that facing our fear with God's help allows us to move past it. He asked himself this question: "Do I really want to look back one day and say, yeah, God was calling me to lead a movement to bring rescue to people who desperately need an advocate in the world, but I was afraid of getting embarrassed, and so I never tried?" He concluded that was not who he wanted to be. If Jesus was extending the invitation, he decided, my job was to seize it. It was his job to make it succeed or not. I could let Jesus be the deciding factor, not my fear. Gary encapsulates what he has learned with the following observation. "Fear is normal," he says. "This is the journey I see time and again in the struggle for justice. Fear is normal, even among the earnest and the devout, and it can be overcome. First, we must see the opportunity it provides, a revelation that only comes as we step into the precipice of action." "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid," invites Jesus. "If you're telling me to," was Peter's response, "I will step right over the side of this boat and walk toward you. Go ahead. Come on," says Jesus. "I'm right here." Peter started out strong and then he panicked. He called out, "Lord, save me. I'm sinking. But my hope is still in you. You above all else. You alone." Jesus reached out and pulled him to safety. So let's review how we might answer some basic questions about salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is getting rescued from our own stupid messes or from powers beyond our control. It is being liberated from our fear and other things that bind us and weigh us down. Salvation is receiving renewal in the midst of our fatigue, receiving new strength to continue the work we have begun. Where does salvation occur? Salvation, as we have seen, can happen anywhere. In the middle of a lake, in our boss's office, in our bed when we wake up in the morning, even in church, when words of Scripture are read, inviting us to accept God's free gift. No place is off limits to Jesus. When can salvation be expected? Salvation is not a one-time event. It happens over and over again whenever we cry out, "Lord, help me." Salvation takes place when we know we need it and we invite God's power to be at work. Often, a startling encounter with our own limitations, our own weaknesses and failings is what triggers the moment when we decide to turn to Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can turn to Him anytime. Why is salvation offered? The sheer love and faithfulness of God is the only possible explanation for why we receive so much rescue, so much generous refreshment, so many opportunities for new beginning. Who can be saved? The answer to that question is found not only in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," but also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, where Jesus says, "With God, all things are possible," to explain that even those who don't appear to deserve God's grace and mercy can still hold on to the hope of being welcomed into God's activity and included in God's family. It is God, of course, who does the saving. Dear God, save us. Save us from ourselves, from our own mistakes and shortcomings. Save us from one another, from the unkindness and the lack of generosity we inflict on each other. Save us from the powerful forces unleashed in the world which threaten chaos and disintegration and work against love and creativity. We need you, Lord. We need you with us every moment of every day and every night. We need you to give us hope, courage, strength, balance, and purpose. We want to be part of your family. We want to advance your kingdom. But it is easy, Lord, for us to get lost, disheartened, and confused. We need your salvation, mighty and merciful God, to carry us forward. Lord, you know each of our specific troubles and heartaches. You know the dreams that you are giving us, as well as the difficulty we have in discerning your will and presence amidst the clamor that surrounds us. We pray this morning, dear God, for the ability to hear your voice, respond to your call, and cry to you, not someone or something else, when we feel afraid. Help us to remember, Lord, that you will never fail us and that your salvation is for all. You have promised that you are close at hand, and so we are bold to pray the prayer that you gave us, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."